For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, welcome to Parshas Ki Savo. Parshas Ki Savo is one of two parshas in the Torah that has a series of rebukes, series of actually curses, blessings and curses, right? If you do the mitzvahs, the following wonderful blessings will happen, and if we don't, then we could be subject to some terrible things. The other portion that we have this is Parshas Chukosai, B'chukosai, right? That's called the Parsha of the Rebuke, the Torah portion of the Rebuke. So, if you look in that Torah portion of B'chukosai, which is at the very end of Vayikra, at the end of it, there is a nechama. There's kind of like a comfort. At the end of the whole thing of saying all these terrible things that possibly could happen, right? Then it says in chapter 26, verse 44, va'af gam zois b'yosim eretz oyveihem, but even don't worry when you're in the lands of your enemies, in your exile, and all these terrible things happen to you. Lo ma'istem v'lo Gaaltim lachaloisam lafer brisi itam ki ani Hashem elokeihem. So even though all these things will happen to you, you'll be in the enemies in your land of your enemies in exile. But with all this, I will not totally spurn you, right, to destroy you, because I'll remember my covenant basically to you. I am the Lord your God. V'zacharti lehem b'ris rishonim. I'll remember your original, the original covenant I made with you, that Asher sesi oisam eretz Mitzrayim, when I took you out of the land of Egypt, right? So this is like a nechama. This is like a verse of comfort after all those, the series of long, long curses of terrible things that happen to us. We, you know, Hashem says there's a little bit of a balm on the soul. Don't worry. Even with all this, I'll still never leave you. You'll always be my nation. I'll never totally reject you. Yet, in contrast, our Torah portion, we have a series of terrible curses, right? But the very end, we don't have. We have no pasuk of nechama. We have no verse of comfort like we do in that previous Torah portion of rebuke. And that's the question. Why is it in B'chukosai we're given a comfort after the series of curses, and in our Torah portion we're not? Okay? So, this was asked in the Beis Medrash, this was asked in the Yeshiva, and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the great Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, asked this question, I believe, or was asked to him. And they have a whole discussion there, and Rav Bergman explains the following, basically, on this. The reason that we have a verse of comfort in B'chukosai is because, if you remember back there, seven times we have the repetition of the verse in some format of Im telchu imi bekeri, if you go with me, coincidentally, happenstance, Ap ani alech imchem bechem askeri. Okay, I will go with you, in with an anger of happenstance and coincidence. Okay, in other words, that's repeated seven times. If you just take Hashem for granted and go lackadaisical, like, nature, it's cause and effect, you don't see Hashem's hand in everything, then He in turn will act to you in the same manner. Okay? In other words, God will withdraw His special supervision of the Jewish people, His Ashkacha Pratis, and leave us to leave us on our own. And leave us to the laws of nature. Yeah, measure for measure. You want to be led by nature, right? I'm going to leave you to it. Right? Hashem will leave us to the ways of the world. You go with me casually, I go with you casually. And that, my friends, needs a nechama. That needs a comfort. Because if Hashem removes personal supervision from the Jewish people and leaves us on our own and steps back and lets nature take its course, then that's the worst thing that can happen to us. That's Hashem saying, I don't want to have a relationship with you. And just leaves us. Okay? But so therefore, in that Torah portion, we have to have a verse of comfort, because that's the ultimate curse. When Hashem says, "I'll go with you bechemas keri," I'll go with you casually. There's nothing worse that can be to a Jew. We can be potched, we can, you know, get punished, we can be thrown in exile, we can have the destruction of the temple. But as long as we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still our Father in heaven watching over us, we can handle that. But once He says, "I'm going to go with you casually," oyvei. As opposed to our Torah portion, in the middle of these curses, we have a verse in chapter 28, verse 35, which says, Yekachacha Hashem. Hashem says, I am going to smite you. That alone, that verse, that's the biggest tanchumim. That's the biggest source of comfort, that verse. You guys are looking at me. You know, I'll smite you, that's a comfort. Because, yes, that's a comfort. When the Ribbono Shalom clops you, even if it's a clop, that in itself is a comfort. Because at least you know there's a relationship there. You hear? That's why, by the way, I'll get to that in a second, but let me ask you, who feels more alone? A child who's spanked by his father when he misbehaves? Or the child who has no father to spank him. You hear? The Parsha B'chukosai, we're the child that has no father to spank him. And this Torah portion, yes, we're getting clapped. We're being clapped by Kodesh Baruch Hu. And as a matter of fact, the Kotzker Rebbe used to say in Yiddish, from a clap, there can't be a tata. That if there's a potch, if there's a slap, you know there's a tati watching over you. So that, I started to tell you, that is the secret behind why the month of all our calamities, from the destruction of the first temple, destruction of the second temple, the Spanish Inquisition, the Holocaust, all these things, is in Av. Av. Menachem Av. Because Av, the month, Hebrew month Av, means father. That's just the point. That's the ultimate comfort. Yes, we sinned. And Hashem says, I have to punish you as much as it pains me. But no, it's coming from a loving Father who's trying to correct you. Like the verse that I had a few weeks ago, right? Kasher yaser ish es beno, Hashem lo kecha miyasrecha. Right? Like a father chastises his son, the Lord your God chastises you. Right? So that, in the punishment, there's a built-in comfort. Right? And that's why we don't need a verse of comfort in our Torah portion. It's there. Hashem is clomping us. But in B'chosai, Hashem says, you're going to act with me casually, I'll act with you casually. Oh, that's the biggest einish. That's the biggest punishment. Okay, the Torah portion opens up with the Parsha of Bikurim. As a matter of fact, a lot of the first few verses in our Torah portion is in the Haggadah Shel Pesach. You'll recognize, right? You'll say, you know, you come there with the first fruits of the seven species of Israel, and you'll say, in verse 5, Anisa v'amarta, you'll say before Hashem, Arami oved avi, my father worked for Aramean, you know, a crook basically, Lavan, v'yered Mitzrayim, they went down to Mitzrayim, v'yigarsham v'betei ma'at, and they dwelt there with very little, right? And they became a great nation. Okay, that's from the Haggadah Shel Pesach. I mean, this is the source of it. Okay, so these first fruits, let's talk about this. Why, what, you know, some of the ideas behind Bikurim. What's the idea behind first fruits that you take them and you give them to Hashem, so to speak? And to embellish the question a little more, we have a statement by our sages that says, Bereshis. The first word of the Torah, Bereshis, right? the beginning, the first things. So they say, for four things the world was created, Bereshis, you know, in the beginning the world was created, right? What are the four things? Well, there's a verse that refers to the Torah as Reshis, the first, and there's a verse that refers to Israel as Reshis. So for the sake of the Torah, the world was created, for the sake of Israel accepting the Torah, the verse was, the world was created. And then the other two, very interesting, is Bikurim, first fruits, and Challah, the mitzvah of Challah. It's very interesting. So, for the sake of Bikurim and Challah, the world was created. I can understand Torah, right? We know the Torah is the blueprint of the world. Without the Torah, the world would vanish. I mean, that's the whole establishment, the underpinnings of the whole world is the Torah, right? And without a nation to observe the Torah, right? Israel. Okay, I hear that. Right, we can only hear that. What's Bikurim and Challah? So, if you think about it, you go into the land of Israel. There's a nation that's wandered 40 years in the desert, and most of the generation died out. And they finally go in, no more manna from heaven, no more clouds of glory, no more well, right? No more open miracles. Now you have to plant the ground in the ground, you know, work the soil, reap the harvest, right? And finally, after months and months of working on the land, you get those very first fruits. It's a, you know, if you've ever been a farmer or anything, or you planted, you know, a garden or something, you know, it's a very geschmack feeling. After working and working, you know, you get that first tomato or whatever, right? So, what does the Torah tell you to do? You tie like a string around it, you know, that very first fruit. No, you're not going to eat it. You're going to take it and dedicate it to Hashem. The idea is, a person could think, manna in the, you know, from heaven, that's obviously a miracle. You know, coming out of Egypt, that's obviously the revelation at Sinai. Those are open miracles. But, you know, look, first fruits, Bikurim, crops, I did that. Koyichi v'oid simyadi. I did that. I mean, look, you know, I worked the ground, I tilled it, I knew the right things to plant. The right things to plant in the right soil, right? Where to do it, how much sun to give it, how much water. And here, these first fruits, you know, you get a little balgiving, you get a little ego. This is just fantastic. So I was saying, no, you got to recognize that too, the ability, the talents, the skills that the Kodesh Baruch Hu gave you, which you can mistake and think it's your own ability, that's from Hashem too. And further, challah. So you take the grain, but you put it in the oven. The natural process of it rising, you know, the loaf and becoming bread. Okay, that's me, no? No, that too. What we call nature and how God decrees that the yeast causes it to grow and the heat causes it to become bread, that too is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the purpose of the creation of the world. Bishvil Bikurim, Bishvil Challah. What does that mean? To recognize, the world was created for us to recognize that what you might think is your ability, that too is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, Alles ist min Eibishter. Everything is from Hashem. That's the purpose of the creation of the world. And it says, you know, Dovid HaMelech, if you look at his Tehillim, he says, he looked to the heaven, he says, who created all these things? That's how Avraham became a Jew. He looked at the world around and said, obviously, you know, you look at a door and you see there must be a carpenter behind it. You look at a suit, must be a tailor behind it. You look at the world, you got to realize there's a creator. So Bikurim takes a step further. And Challah takes a step further. That even those things that aren't, quote unquote, nature, right, that you do, that too you have to recognize is from Hashem. That's the purpose of creation, to recognize everything is from Hashem. Without Him, we can't do anything. Okay? It could be, Ad Kan is real Torah. Now I'm going to interject my little opinion here. I don't know if it's true, but it could be. The juxtaposition of different parshas in the Torah is not a coincidence. There's a reason for it. You know what the portion is right before this Bikurim? Amalek. The last thing in last week's Torah portion is Amalek. And you remember what we said last week? Asher karcha baderach. He met you on the way. Karcha, that same word from the Chukosai. Im telchu imi bekeri. Keri, karcha. Happenstance, coincidence, mikra, They both come from that word mikra. Remember Amalek's philosophy? Amalek's philosophy is there's no godly supervision in the world. Everything's mikra. Everything is a cause and effect. Everything is natural. Everything is coincidence. Don't see God's hand in the world. Right? It's your ability that does everything. No spirituality. It's very interesting that Bikurim comes right after that. Almost like to slug up Amalek's philosophy. Amalek, you say there's only mikra, and we know ain't mikra b'olam. There's no such thing as coincidence in the world. Everything's from Hashem. Even to the degree what we do with our own hands, with our own abilities. Epsher. Okay, chapter 26, verse 17. It says there, as Hashem amarta yom liyos lachal Elokim. Right, that Hashem said today that you'll be, you know, He'll be your God. And then it says in chapter 26, verse 18, Vashem amircha yom liyos lachal am segula, and Hashem has chosen you to be His special nation, His treasured nation. And the Gemara in Brocha says on this, it's important that we know this. This is a tremendous love, a sign of love between us and God and God and us. And it's very interesting that this verse is read, this Torah portion is read during the month of Elul, because you know Elul is the acronym for Song of Songs, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me. So on this verse, the Gemara in Brocha says, Atem asisa isani chativa echas b'olam. You made me one entity in the world, right? What is that? Sheamru, that we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. God is one. Af ani says chem chativa echas b'olam. I too will make you one, the only one unique entity in the world, as it says, Mi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'arts, one nation on earth. And we see this throughout it, Rosh Hashanah coming up. You know, Hashem calls it throughout the liturgy, you know, it's called Yom Teruah, right? Yom Teruah, because what is, and yet we call it, you know, Rosh Hashanah. So again, this is the idea to us, what's beloved is Kodesh Baruch Hu's mitzvahs, the fact that we blow the shofar, right? But Pesach and Rosh Hashanah, Kodesh Baruch Hu calls it Chag HaMatzos and Yom Teruah. Because what's beloved to Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's that His children are doing His mitzvahs. The mitzvahs of Pesach is matzah. And the mitzvah of shofar, you know, the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah is the shofar. So in the Torah, it's called Yom Teruah, Chag HaMatzos. But what do we refer to it? We refer to Pesach, when Hashem skipped over the houses, right? That's what's dear to us, what Hashem did for us. And Rosh Hashanah, the new year, we're coronated, Hashem is the king. So again, this is the concept, Ani lo dodi v'dodi li. Okay? And it's interesting, they say that Hashem wears tefillin, whatever this means. Hashem wears tefillin, and in His tefillin, instead of our tefillin, say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, in His tefillin, it says this verse, Mi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. And Rav Levi Yitzchak, about this time of year, used to say, he always looked, you know about stories about him, right? He always looked to give the benefit to the Jewish people. He's known as a Melitz Yesher, the defense attorney of the Jewish people. So like, it was like instinctively in the bones, whenever he saw something that he could defend us with, he did it. For example, once he saw an Altayid, an older Jew, drop his tefillin on the ground by accident. So he saw immediately, though, he went bent down, and he took his tefillin, he brushed him off, and he kissed him, and he put him back in the little teak, you know. So immediately, Rav Levi Yitzchak turned his eyes to heaven and says, Rabbanu Shalom, look how your Jews cherish the mitzvahs. And us, after all, what are we? We are your tefillin. For it says that you wear tefillin, and it says, who's like your nation, one on earth? And we've been lying on the ground for thousands of years. When are you going to pick us up, kiss us, and put us back where we belong? Okay, there's a couple different references for Lashon Hara, the prohibition of Lashon Hara in the Torah. One of them is from our Torah portion. The other, one of the other main sources is in Kedoshim. Kedoshim is the main source, actually. And our Torah portion says in chapter 27, verse 24, Ma kareo b'seser, that you strike your fellow Jews secretly. What does it mean, secretly? Hidden, secretly. And you know, al lashon hara hu omer. This is lashon hara. That's how you strike someone, a hidden strike, an ambush, if you will, okay? That's on lashon hara. Because, you know, the guy never knows about it. And as we know, a person can do more damage with his tongue than he can with a bullet. Okay? Then we have a verse in chapter 28, verse 3. I'd just like to share these little tidbits with you in case we get too spoiled here in the Golden Medina. It says, Baruch atah be'ir, blessed are you in the city. You know what the Gemara says on this? What does it mean you're blessed in the city? Who's considered wealthy? Ezu Asher, a person, two opinions. One that has his home near his shul. That's wealthy. Another one, Rabbi Yochanan says, that's a person who has a person who has his bathroom close to his table. They say they didn't have indoor plumbing. You see, you know, and that was like, you know, in the winter you had to go, you had to walk out there. So I just want to know. I just want you guys to know this, that you're all wealthy. You got indoor plumbing. The Torah is telling you you're a wealthy person. Just keep things in perspective. Okay, in the Parsha Bikurim, we said that we have a verse that, a couple verses that we mentioned on Hagadah Shel Pesach. So in that verse, chapter 26, verse 5, it says that, referring to Yaakov Avinu, Vayigarsham b'metei ma'at, he dwelt there with little, with very little. Okay? Now the truth is, we went down there, we had quite a bit actually, but this is telling us a hint on our behavior in exile. Vayagar sham. First of all, vayagar, that we consider ourselves a ger, a stranger, as opposed to vayeshev, which means to dwell. When you're in exile, you're supposed to have the outlook that this is not home. That you are, you know, you're temporarily here. Okay, don't get too settled in. Realize you're in exile. And also, b'metei ma'at, Mitzamtzim, you should do with a little. Do with a little. In other words, don't accumulate tremendous amount of materialism and build wonderful big houses like you're going to be there forever. Okay? That's not the way a Jew acts in exile. And if a person is blessed with some sort of wealth, he is supposed to not exhibit it. He's supposed to be tznius, modest with it. Okay, and in chapter 28, verse 8, it says, Hashem will command His blessing, and this last word, basmecha, ein habrochi mitzui, eile bedavar samui min ha'ayin. That means like hidden. A blessing is not found in anything that is publicly revealed. Right? That's a 28, verse 8. She'ena ayin sholetes bo, that the eye doesn't have any power over it. That ayin hora, whatever that is, we don't like to be, we don't like to, as again, it's part of being sneas. We don't like to, and especially arouses the jealousy of the non-Jewish world when they say, they see the Jew with everything. Okay, so if you have things, that's part of being sneas, part of being modesty, you don't display it. And Yaakov Avinu teaches us this, you know, to, if you have, as a matter of fact, during that time, they were in a famine, and he had. They didn't have to go down to Yosef to get food. But he said, why should you show yourselves to Esav and Yishmael, the non-Jewish world, as if you have? Go down there and buy food, as if we need. The whole world's in a famine, and it looks like you're not. You hear? That's not good. Okay? So that's the lesson. If we have it, don't flaunt it. Opposite of the secular world. You can always be sure what the secular world does. It's just the opposite that what we do. That will arouse our jealousy, their anger. So we pretend that you're also in a famine. Okay. In chapter 29, verse 3, we have a verse that tells us, it says Hashem wasn't makpid. He wasn't exacting with you until this day. From here they learn that this was 40 years later, right? That you really can't understand the ways of your Rebbe or something, your teacher, until after 40 years. Okay. Whatever, that's what it says, you know. Okay, that's a Gemara and a Avodah Zarah. But part of this, the Al Sheikh HaKadosh learns from here, it doesn't go on just understanding, you know, in other words, really appreciating what your Rebbe taught you until after 40 years. As here, this generation, only after 40 years of Moshe being their rabbi, they now can only understand. But the Al Sheikh HaKadosh says, this goes for everything in history. That until after 40 years, you really don't understand, at least that amount of time, of what's going on. And so only now we're beginning to grapple with the Holocaust, the reasons, the causes. Before, it was too close. And this answers your question, Carl. This was the Moshe Rabbeinu had a question to Hashem, right? When he got forgiveness for the golden calf, he says, let me know your ways. You know, why is there bad things that happen to good people? Why is there tzaddik for Ralo? And Hashem said, you remember what he said? He says, you can't see my face, you'll see my back. Right? He put him in the cleft of the rock, and he showed him back, and Rashi says he saw the tefillin, the knot of his tefillin. So there, that's what you were saying, that we said, what that means is, when things are happening, you won't see Hashem's face. It'll look like God's not there. Why are these things happening? When you're there in the Holocaust, you don't see God's face. The Inquisition, the destruction of the temples. But you'll see my back. After a perspective of time, then you'll be able to understand why these things happen and how they're all part of the scheme. Right? And how these things fit. And that's the knot of the tefillin, how it all ties together. Okay? You can't see my face, but you can see my back. In retrospect, over history, that's the Chassam Sefer says this. Okay? So, Al Sheikh HaKadosh learns it from here, and that's a big lesson, and in general, we don't understand afflictions. I'll tell you in this manner, as an example that's given why bad things happen to good people. If you look at what is it called? A tapestry? Is that what a tapestry where people weave things, you know? Is that the word for it? Needlework, needlepoint, right? Okay. So it's beautiful, you know, the different colors and everything. You can make beautiful designs and everything. But if you ever look at the back side of it, it looks like there's no rhyme or reason. It's a mess. Some pieces of yarn are short, some are gnarled, some are knotted, some are long, and it's haphazard. So I heard this from Rob Fan. He says, we have the habit of looking at the needlework from only one side. You see, a Kodesh Baruch Hu is outside of time. He sees all the incarnations. He sees past, future, and present. He sees how everything fits. So his needlework, he sees how the beautiful connection to everything. But we look at the world from the other side of the needlepoint. And we have questions. Why this person dies young? Why this one has suffering? We look at the needlepoint from the other side. Why is this piece of yarn short and this one goes on? Why is this gnarled? Why is this knotted? Right? Why they look so haphazard without any rhyme or reason? Because our vantage point is that. We don't see it from the other side. And that's actually in that same parsha, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu. It says, stand by me. Stand by me. Yeah, I think Chisavta Iti. Stand by me and look at it from my oiskuk. Look at it from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's standpoint and you understand history, why all these calamities happen or so-called bad things to good people. Right, but that's the only way you can understand it. Us, we can't understand it. Now, in reference to afflictions and these things happening to us, it's actually hinted to in another place in our parsha. If I can find it, and here it is. For some reason this is brought down. I don't know why exactly. Chapter 26, verse 1, but it says, "B'yom hadin hagadol," at the time of the great day of judgment, right? So the accuser, whatever it is, there's a court there that operates like it does down here. There's a prosecutor. The prosecutor, Yavi Chatzeinu Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he'll bring our sins before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at these guys. Look at these guys, look at all the sins they have. V'Hashem Yimches Chatzeinu. Hashem will erase all our sins. Listen to this. B'sibas kol ha'yisurin b'historia. Because of all the afflictions that we suffered in history. You see, the problem is, the midas hadin has to be satisfied. The attribute of judgment has to be satisfied. And if we sin, especially if we sin, since we're the ambassadors of Hashem on earth, we are the whole reason the first 10 generations blew it. The second 10 generations blew it. Avram was picked. We have the mission of mankind that was originally to Adam. And that means anytime we do something wrong, Hashem has to clap us. Hashem has to make it apparent that's not the will of God. You understand? The other nations, if they do something wrong, they're not representing the godly mission on earth. We are. So Hashem has, it'll be a chilul Hashem if Hashem lets us get away with it, so to speak. It has to be apparent this is not the will of God. So that attribute of judgment has to be satisfied. At the same time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's a beautiful, only Hashem can do this. He can punish and heal with the same thing. Right? At the same time, really, you know, we deserve destruction. Really, we should be wiped out. Right? And we have to pay measure for measure. So the suffering, and since we're not doing things on the positive sides, we're not, you know, we're building up the expense account, we're not bringing home the goods in spirituality, in Torah and mitzvahs, so there's another way to bring Mashiach, the redemption, and that's through our suffering. That is put on the balance scale with the mitzvahs, as we mentioned on the story the other week, you remember? That goes on the balance scale. Our suffering, handling affliction, and not complaining to Hashem, and still doing the best we can, that is a Kiddush Hashem. That counterbalances it. Okay? So that's what it means. At the end of days, that will bring the redemption. If for no other reason, just that we were afflicted, because we're God's people, right? That will bring the redemption. I'm going to flip over. Chapter 26, verse 1. We're right there anyways. I want you to look at this verse. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay? First of all, it teaches a couple things here. Or Chaim says, you should know that you didn't come to conquer the land of Israel by your own strength. But, as the verse says, right, that the Lord your God has given you. Hashem gave us the land as a matana, as a gift, and it medakdek lamar. And you'll notice in the words it says Hashem Elokech, the Lord your God, to tell us that we were given Israel, right, on this condition to accept God as our God. In other words, to do the Torah mitzvah, which is a continual theme throughout the Torah. The land of Israel is for us to do Torah mitzvahs. If we don't do Torah mitzvahs, we're not supposed to be there. Okay? Okay, so that's another recurring theme that we've had last few parshas. This we had, actually, we talked about this earlier in Pirkei Avos, and here is the source for it. From the Or HaChaim, I mentioned this earlier today, chapter 26, verse 11, it says, V'samachta b'kol atoiv, you should rejoice with all the good that you have. So, what does he say? If you remember that verse that we had, right, the Mishnah, Ki lekach tov nasasi lechem, I gave you a good portion in Pirkei Avos, right? Lekach tov, tov is Torah. That's what it says there in the sixth chapter of Pirkei Avos, right? So, Or Chaim HaKadosh says on this, Ve'ein tov ela Torah, there's no such thing as good, tov is Torah, right? That is what it means by tov. If a person felt the sweetness and the joy, the pleasure of the Torah, he says they would. He goes on and on. He says they would not be bothered with anything in this world, gold and silver. If the whole world is full of gold and silver, they would ignore it, because the Torah, ki haTorah kolelas kol haTovus shebe'olam. The Torah encompassing the Torah is all the pleasures of the world, and they would be running after it, and never be bothered by anything in this world. If a person felt the true sweetness and beauty of the Torah, a person would have nothing to do with this world. They'd be constantly running after the Torah. That's why you see great tzaddikim eating very little, sleeping very little. All they want is Torah, Torah, Torah. Right? Many stories, you see, you know, that's Chaim Shmulevitz, they said they once saw him, you know, he was up all night trying to figure out a certain thing in the Gemara, and they caught him in the middle there, like 4 in the morning, they saw him dancing. You know, such and simple that he, you know, that's the Torah. That's the true joy in life. So, okay, next. I would mention this also, chapter, and here's the source for it, chapter 28, verse 12, I believe. It says, Hashem will give you his treasure of good. Or Chaim also says on here, Yedua sheYisrael oisim mitzvah shomakam hashefa shekola oilam ba ayadei Yisrael. When Israel is doing the will of Hashem, the shefa, the materialistic blessings, we are the faucet that comes to the whole world. The materialistic blessings comes through us. And Sukkot's coming up was especially a time of this. We offered 70 korbanos, 70 animals for the nations of the world. And they said if the goyim understood how much they lost by the destruction of the temple and how much they gained from us doing mitzvahs, they would station two like policemen on every Jew to make sure we did what we're supposed to do. That's what it says. That's what it says. Okay. Now, chapter 28, verse 1, Shamoa, I'm just saying, little nuances throughout the Torah come up like this. This is an example of references to the oral law, a reference to listening to our rebellion. Here's one of them, chapter 28, verse 1, Shamoa Tishma, you shall listen. A double language of listening, right? Shamoa Tishma, what does that come to mean? Baal Turim says, Shamoa Tishma. One is going right on the Torah, and the other is going on Divrei Chachamim, on the words of our sages. That's what it means. Oh, I forgot to tell you. In Gematria, Shamoa Tishma equals the same numerical value as L'Divrei Torah U'L'Divrei Chachamim, to the words of the Torah and to the words of our sages. Okay. Okay. Next. Well, gematrias every now and then, you know, keep you guys away. Okay, chapter 26, verse 6. Vayiru osanu hamitzrim. The Egyptians did bad to us. That's how you usually translate this, right?
Verse
6. Chapter 26, verse 6. But the truth is, in Hebrew diktuk, in grammar, Hebrew grammar, if you know grammar, really, this is not the correct way to say that. And actually, what it literally means, that Vayiru osanu hamitzrim, the Egyptians made us bad. That's what it means. In other words, and again, I never thought I'd be quoting her in class. Yes, I know, I don't like quoting her in class. But she did say that statement, that I could forgive the Arabs, which is, this part is not a good thing to say. I could forgive the Arabs for doing everything. And I can forgive the Arabs for everything. I can forgive them for killing Jews, which is a problem. But the one thing I can't forgive and forgive them is for making us kill them. In other words, even if you have to, it desensitizes a person. It makes you coarse and grub war, right? It makes you less idle. You see in Israel, you know, it's a very rough place. There's very tense. So it changed the essence of what the Jew is. That Rachamim that we have, the mercy, the fact that we're forced to kill, makes it, same thing with Egypt, because the Egyptians were bad to us, it made us bad, it made us coarse, it made us mean, right? You're affected by your environment. I mentioned this in the class the other day, also brought down by the Chiddush Yerim in chapter 26, verse 1. It says, listen to this beautiful language. It shows you how we're really supposed to look at Torah mitzvahs. Shesarech Adam lis lahev milibo levarech kishazeche ligash asharis lefanav yisbarach shema b'chol mitzvah. A person, his like heart should be inflamed. He should like be so enthused to bless when he gets, say a blessing, when he merits to get close to serve his Creator, to serve Hashem doing a mitzvah. Right? He says, but what's happened? Because our hearts have like shrank, you know, over the generations, spiritually we've gone to a lower level, we don't feel the beauty of Torah and mitzvahs, and therefore, you know what our sages did? That's why Chazal gave us the commandment to say blessings. Used to be you didn't have to say that kind of blessing. Used to be the Jews of older years, right? When we had the temple and there was apparent godliness in the world, they were filled with such a love and such a enthusiasm doing the mitzvahs. You know, you did the mitzvah and that in itself was a bracha. But And as we got farther and farther away from Mount Sinai, our spirituality lacked, and now we have to, like, misoyer ourselves. We have to awaken ourselves, and part of that is saying a bracha before doing a mitzvah. That's the purpose of the bracha. I mean, it's not the only purpose, but one of them is to get, you know, your game face on, if you will. Okay, now, chapter 27, verse 26. Arura shelo yakim es divrei Torah. One of the curses says that curses a person who doesn't keep this Torah, right? So a person would think it means the whole Torah. You don't keep the Torah, you're cursed, right? No, it doesn't go on that. It goes, listen to this, according to the Ramban, Nachmanides no less, right? He says, afilo mitzvah echad. If a person says even one mitzvah, it's not from the Torah, he's included in this curse. Which means, you know, those people who pick and choose, I don't want to mention any names, conservative and reform movement. So those people, you know, they say, yeah, I like this mitzvah, but, you know, that mitzvah is not fair, especially in this day and age. You know, you got to give women Leah, they can wear a talus. I mean, gosh, I mean, how chauvinistic can you be? You know, they add to the mitzvahs, or they take away from the mitzvahs because they think, you know, that God didn't give us the whole thing, that God wasn't aware of 20th century America, right? They're included in this curse. You can keep 612 mitzvahs, but that one mitzvah, wool and linen, whatever it is, you don't like, or in your mind, you think it's cruel to animals, or whatever, you know, else the flakes and the wackos are saying out there, right? Then you're included in this. This is a divine precept, the Torah. Divine precept. And you know what? We have no right to say, I pick and choose. Mamash chutzpah. And Taka, this is a big machla today. I'm not talking about people that are growing. When I say conservative and the reform movement, I'm talking about the institution. I'm not talking about individual Jews. The individual Jews we pray for, but that institution that stands for this type of thing of not believing in certain mitzvahs and Torah, that entity. These are people that know and violate, right? And it's a big debate if there's anybody, you know, there's most people fall into the care of Tinuk Shanishpo, they don't know better. Even some of their leaders. Okay, you're right, 100%. Okay. By the way, okay, well, I'm going to get that in a second. Okay. Rav Sadi Gaon says this, and we have in our parsha as well, chapter 27, verse 11, and that is the brachas, the blessings and the curses are related right before our entry to the land of Israel, right? This is what is happening, guys. The timetable right now is Yeshua is about to take over the leadership, and we're about to enter the land of Israel, right? And we have this series of blessings and curses. So right now, before we enter Israel, we have a we have these blessings and curses. This is a pledge of allegiance to the Torah, which constitutes the essence of Jewish nationhood. In other words, as Rav Sadia Gaon says, we are a nation, right, by virtue of a Torah. That's why we got the Torah in the desert and not in the land of Israel. Therefore, right, as we're going to see in a week or so, that the mezuzah that was put on the land of Israel, if you will, was that the Torah was written on these rocks, you know, in 70 languages, right? Because this is what makes us a nation. We're a nation by virtue of the Torah, not by virtue of the land of Israel. However much we love Israel and it helps us do the mitzvahs to a greater perfection, that doesn't determine our nationhood. The Torah does. And that's why, punktir, the curses, the blessings in adhering or not adhering to the Torah is contingent in our entering the land of Israel. Okay? And in addition to that, as you look very clearly at chapter 28, verse 1, and it says it all there, if you listen to the voice of Hashem and do His mitzvahs, right, and Hashem will give you Elyon al Kol Goy Haaretz, you'll be over all the nations of the world, and you'll be at the head, and only high, and only on top, right, if you listen to the mitzvahs of Hashem. That's always the formula. We've said this over and over again. Now, the big verse, if you will, that I wanted to comment on in our Torah portion is chapter 28, verse 47. We're going to hit a couple big commentaries on this because it's a very essential verse we have to lock into and something that we've been focusing on all year round. And again, we have arrived at the source. Chapter 28, verse 47, we have the series of curses, all these things that could happen to us, and then we're told why. You know why these things can happen to us? Tachas asher lo avadet as Hashem lokecha, right? Besimcha, right? You didn't, in other words, you didn't serve Hashem in simcha ubatuv levav merayv kail, with a good heart from the abundance of everything. You hear? It's amazing. You served Hashem. It's mashma that you did do the mitzvahs. You did the mitzvahs, but you didn't do them besimcha. You weren't happy being a Jew doing the Torah and the mitzvahs, and therefore these curses happened to you. Do you realize the significance of this verse? It's an amazing thing. It shows you, by the way, the Arizal, they say the Arizal got, you know, you've heard the Arizal, the great Mekubal, you know, the Kabbalah, all the Kabbalah that we'd have today is from the Arizal. I mean, it's from Moshe at Mount Sinai, of course, but he broke it down where we could understand it. And it says he got all the Seidus of the Torah, all the secrets of the Torah, the mystical implications of the Torah, because Heisig Esagus Noras Meshum Sha'asa Kol B'Simcha, because he did everything in Simcha. And Rambam writes, it's one of the highest services of Hashem. We talked about this during the Sukkos tape, refer to that. But that's the vort. And it emphasizes here that you didn't serve Hashem a simcha, but tuv lev merav kol, from having everything, right? In other words, another way you can read this, right, is that your avodah to Hashem was not in simcha, right, like it was with merav kol. In other words, you got your ikar simcha, your main simcha in the world was from the Rav Kol. The Rav Kol meaning having everything, the Gashmias. That's where you found your simcha. You didn't have the same joy and happiness in serving God and doing His mitzvahs as you do out there, doing your materialistic things. That's the complaint Hashem has. Why didn't you find more simcha in serving me and doing the Torah and the mitzvahs than you did out there playing tennis and going on vacations in your new cars and houses? Why don't you enjoy saying the bracha as much as you do eating the 18-ounce T-bone steak? You know what I mean? Right. Okay? So that's one vort from Rabbi Grossman. Another idea on this is that measure for measure. Look what it says next. If you don't serve Hashem b'simcha when He's blessed you with Rav Koil. That's why He's blessed. You know, that's, I told you, that this exile is different than all other exiles. Right? All the other exiles, the common denominator of all exiles has been poverty. And this one, we're blessed with materialistic wealth. And the purpose is, they say, we're right on the verges, on the heel steps of Mashiach. Hashem doesn't want us to be bothered by making a living. He wants us to be able to concentrate the last-ditch effort on spirituality. It's almost time to cash in the chips, guys. You know? So He blessed us with this materialism, and the purpose is to give us tranquility and peace of mind to delve into spirituality. But you didn't do that. You didn't serve Hashem b'simcha merot kol with all this that you have. So you know what's going to happen? Then you'll have to serve your enemies that Hashem will send you, lo aleinu, berav u'betzoma, in starvation, right? The chaser kol, lacking everything. And that's what it says in Pirkei Avos, right? A person who does serve Hashem and keeps the Torah in poverty, he will be blessed to serve Hashem, right, and do Torah in wealth. And the opposite, if you don't learn Torah in wealth, then you're not going to learn it in poverty. That's it. That's why we're given the wealth. We keep forgetting this, right? We remember it when we don't have it. We always say, you know, Hashem, if you just would bless me with this and this and this, you know, I'd serve you. And then we forget. We don't keep up our bargain. You see that, guys? Mamish, those verses. That's it. If you don't serve Hashem, Merod Koil, right, then Hashem's going to send us, and it's going to be that bad news again, like all the other exiles, and we're not going to be able to serve them. Okay. Another thing, according to the Chiddush Yerim, Rob Grossman explains the Chiddush Yerim the following way, that because he interprets this verse the following, you didn't serve Hashem in Simcha, you know why? Merav Kol. Because of all the Gashmias, the materialistic blessings I gave you, right? That's why you didn't serve Hashem. It distracted you. Too much of a good thing is no good. We got spoiled. We get, you know, distracted. All right? So that's one vort, he says. And the other thing he says, what we already said this, do you appreciate the Rav Kol and do you use it so you'll be able to do your mitzvahs? Okay. So the bottom line of this, without rehashing this thing, is the main thing is the person has to ask himself, especially if Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur coming up, where does he find his Ikar Simcha? Where is your joy? You know, is it from the Rav Kol? Is it from your Gashmis? Is it from your materialism? Is it from your house, your car, like we said, right? Or is it from, you know, Yivdu with Hashem B'Simcha, as we're going to be singing in Sukkos. Serve Hashem B'Simcha, right? It's a verse in Tehillim, right? Yivdu with Hashem B'Simcha, right? And that's why we talked about this, you know, you referred to that Sukkos tape, but that's it. Sukkos is the time of the ingathering festival, harvesting all the materialistic bounty, right? And you go out and dwell in a booth, right? That's what it's all about. You're making a statement that that's where your Ikar Simcha is, and not a materialistic world. It stems very well for our Parsha here, okay? So that is the ultimate rebuke, and that's the cause of the curses, and that's the cause, really, for all our unhappiness, that the fact that we really curse ourselves because we don't find our Ikar Simcha and our main lifeblood, our main source of living through the Torah and mitzvahs like we should. We don't appreciate it. We neglect the Torah. As it says in Pirkei Avos, that a baskel, a voice comes out from Mount Sinai every day and says, oi, to the insult to the Torah. The people don't study Torah. People ignore the Torah. Okay, so we have to lock in on this. This is the, overall category of doing tshuva on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. This is the main thing we have to do tshuva for. Here's the evidence. All these listings of curses, the main thing a person has to do tshuva for, if he can't figure out individual sins, is the overall lackadaisical attitude that we have in serving a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And we don't have a geshmak in it. We don't have a love and appreciation for it. Okay? We've got to work on that. We've got to realize, you know who really appreciates this stuff? Russians. Or anybody who their Yiddishkeit has been taken away from them. Then they cleave to mitzvahs. You know, read stories in the Holocaust about people snuck in a shofar, a sukkah, or a Hanukkah licht. All these things, right? So the Maseiros Nefesh, they went to do a mitzvah. Why? Right? Because they didn't have it. When you don't have it, you want it. You know, that's an old story, right? Play hard to get. You don't have it, you want it. You have it, you take it for granted. That's the terrible nature that we have, whether it's health or wealth or anything else. We get spoiled. Okay, that's something we have to work on. Okay. Now, I think we're going to close with this next word here. Veru kol ami ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha. Chapter 28, verse 10. It says, all the nations of the world will see that the name of Hashem is called upon you. What does that mean? So the Gemara says this really means a tefillin shereish, tefillin bereish, the tefillin on the head, that they'll see it and have tremendous awe for the Jew. I think Rav Levi Yitzchak asked on this, Lemaisa, you see that goyim see us with our tefillin on our heads and they don't have awe. So he's medayek on the language of the Gemara. The Lashon there says, it doesn't say tefillin al harosh, it says tefillin berosh, the tefillin in the head. In other words, the idea of what those parshas in the tefillin has to be inside your head, not just on it, right? So, at any rate, this verse tells us, and this is according to the Vilna Gaon, Rav Fran explains this according to the Vilna Gaon, that Ra'u kol ami ha'aretz kishem Hashem nikra alecha, that is the mission of the Jew, right? How we're supposed to look to our fellow Jews and to the non-Jewish world. The tachlis of a yid should be that his behavior between himself and his fellow man, that it sanctifies the name of God. In other words, that our erlichkeit, our edelkeit, our sensitivity, our strict honesty in business dealings, right, makes it apparent that, the goy will say, he'll immediately recognize, Shem Hashem nikra alecha. You can see that the name of God is called upon you. That's a yid. He's not just like any other Joe. A goy sees a yid, he's supposed to say, whoa, it's apparent that God's name rests on this person, right? Right away, he's supposed to discern that this is a holy person. He's not like anybody else, right? And as a result of that, Vayirum Mecha, they'll have all for us. And he said, the Gros says, this is our main thing. And the Goyim and the secular Jews, they don't see us learning Torah. They don't see us doing mitzvahs. That doesn't impress them, unfortunately. What impresses them is our interpersonal relationship, our derech eretz, our manners, are smiling and being polite and being scrupulously honest in business. You know, these are the things that can sanctify the name of God, right? And people will say, oh, this is not just like this is the only person I want to do business with is a Jew. That's what we have to look forward to people saying, you know. And that's what we've got to really work on. That's what Mekad Hashem Shemayim. That's the sanctification of God's name that anybody can do, whether he's learned or not learned. Okay? All right, so we have to keep that in mind. And we'll close with this word here. And I often thought this, and I was always scared to state it because I don't, if it's not anchored in by one of our rebbeim, I don't like to say this. But Ruch Hashem, I saw Rav Miller say this, so we can officially put this on tape. Because you didn't serve Hashem with all the good, with a happy heart, b'tuv lev, happy heart. So, you want to give thanks to Hashem for everything He blessed you with? This is the answer. Be happy. Be happy with what He's given you. The fact that you're healthy, whatever condition we are physically, we're better off than a lot of people, Nebuch. Okay? Mentally, emotionally, that we're zaycha. Count your blessings. I mean, push it. You live here in Atlanta, Georgia. By and large, we can do what we want, right? We're all, whatever, we all have our energy, we have time, we can learn Torah. The fact that we're all sitting in this room tonight learning Torah, oh, that's a tremendous simcha. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody. The fact that Kadosh Baruch Hu planted the rutzon in us, the will, the desire to learn Torah, that's a tremendous thing to be thankful for, right? And the best way to show Hashem that you're appreciative of this and not to be an ingrate is to be in simcha. To push up, be in simcha, to be happy. To walk around, no matter what our little peccal of problems are, to be happy with all the good that Hashem has blessed us with. The physical, the mental, the emotional, that we're able to do this, and that we have a shirt on our back, that we have indoor plumbing. Okay, look, you know, you think it's not a blessing, electricity and indoor plumbing. Why? Because everybody has it. That's more of a blessing. Mama always says, Of all the inventions and discoveries, you know, indoor plumbing is the greatest. You think about it. It's marvelous, a tremendous convenience, you know. And all these things, you know, Pasha, you know, like they always say, you know, today's, what does it say? Today's convenience, today's, yesterday's luxuries become today's mandatory things that you have to have, whatever it is, you know. Yesterday was a luxury. Today, it's normal. So we can't get into that mode. We have to realize it's a bracha to have electricity. It's a bracha to have indoor plumbing and to have ready-made food and the kosher industry, right? The kosher industry is amazing. You can walk, you don't have to worry anymore. You can be in Cut and Shoot, Texas, and you can walk into the local grocery store and get OU products, kosher products, right? There's such a place, right? So any place. So this is a tremendous bracha also. You know, Shana's yeshivas, there's a Torah in Atlanta, Georgia. you know, all these things, Pasha, 30, 40 years ago, didn't exist. There wasn't any yeshivas here. So all these things in our personal lives, in the lives of Klal Yisrael, in Yiddishkeit, right? We always have to thank Kodesh Baruch Hu and for all these blessings that we have. And the way to do that is from this verse, to be in simcha. To mamish, don't go around so broken. Go around in simcha. Go around that you're happy. You're happy that, Baruch Hashem, you're a Jew. You live in this city. There's a lot of advantages to live in this city. And everything that we have, we really do have it very well. And I'll say this one more time. We said in Pirkei Avos, but it's so beautiful, we got to repeat it. Ezehu Ashir, who is wealthy. So we said Sameach B'chelko. But Ashir is the, right, is the acronym, right? Ayin, Anayim, eyes, Shin, Shinayim, teeth. Yud, Yadayim, hands, and you raise Raglayim, prison has hands and feet and eyes and teeth or good dentures, whatever, right? He's a wealthy person. Yeah. Not to mention all this other things that we have. It's Pashut, we're all miracles. You got to understand that. The fact that we are in this Trefa Medina, right, and we're all trying to get close to Hashem is a miracle. It's just a miracle. Survivors of the Holocaust, we're all survivors, psychologically, intellectually, all these emotionally, right? And that do you realize what a miracle it is? That after the Holocaust, that Yiddishkeit is stronger than ever? Do you push and realize that? Do you push and realize that overnight, that Medina of atheism, Russia, collapsed? Do you realize what a miracle that is? I mean, you got to open your eyes and see mamash, the footsteps of Mashiach around the corner. In our individual lives, we have so much to be thankful for. That's the greatest form of tshuva, to be in simcha and appreciate the brachas Hashem gave you. And that way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, oh, these people appreciate what I'm giving them. I can continue giving them brachas. That's the way you get a hemshech of brachas. You continue the brachas by showing that you're in simcha and you appreciate the brachas. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu should watch over us, and we should always have the sensitivity and the recognition to be always live out our names, which is Yehudim, which is from the word, root word Toda, to be thankful to Hashem. It's a mission of a Jew to always be grateful to Hashem, live out the word Yehudim, and that way Kadosh Baruch Hu Mamshech His brachas on us. Lo'olam Vayed. Thank you very much, and a good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.